I've entitled this sermon, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. We live in troubling times, don't we? Mm-hmm. We live in fearful times. The world is a very unstable, uncertain place. And it's very easy for you and I to be fearful about what's going on out there. The Bible is clear to tell us that as time draws to a close, the events going on in this world will cause great fear among mankind. And in the book of Isaiah, we can see what's coming for this world. And to the unsaved, it looks a pretty fearful situation. Isaiah 24 says this, "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for the seller as for the buyer, for the borrower as for the lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers, the world languishes and withers, the heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest." That's a pretty grim outlook for the world, isn't it? The Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face. And then in verse 3 it says, the earth will be completely laid waste, totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withered. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. God's going to ruin the face of the earth. He's going to lay waste. He's going to devastate it. Completely lay it waste. Totally plundered. Dries up and withers. Languishes. Not much there really for the inhabitants of the earth to look forward to. But why is this happening? Why is it going to happen? It says the earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed the laws. They've violated the statutes. They broke the everlasting covenant. A curse consumes the earth. We live on a cursed planet, don't we? Its people must bear their guilt. God's judgment is on the nations. The earth is defiled by its people. They've disobeyed his laws and statutes. They've broken the everlasting covenant, and therefore we are cursed. The people must bear the guilt. It says that the curse is consuming the earth. We're all bearing the guilt of man's disobedience to God, aren't we? And we see the devastation, don't we? We see the consequences even in the world around us. The planet is dying. The earth is languishing. Disasters, floods, earthquakes, winds and the waves are roaring. Droughts, pollution, famine, pestilence, sword, wars and rumours of wars. Perilous times foretold. Coming true and accelerating. There's going to be the great falling away of the church. There's going to be apostasy. We see hatred, we see violence on the streets, we see evil men rising up, false teachers, false prophets, And unless your and I's eyes are firmly on the Lord, it's very easy to get overwhelmed in such times as this. It's easy to lose heart, to get depressed down, to become anxious and fearful. Jesus said that men's hearts will fail them because of what is coming upon the earth. In John 14, he said, though, let not your hearts be troubled. All these things must come to pass. There's no point in you and I becoming worried and fearful, because despite whatever's happening out there, God is still firmly in control. His will cannot be thwarted. And you and I, we are in his hands. And nothing can separate you and I from God's love, as it tells us in the scriptures. We can become easily diverted and weighed down by the concerns of this life, by the cares of this life. We can be caught up worrying about what's going on around us, often to the detriment of what should be our spiritual priority, living in and doing the will of God. The Lord's Prayer says, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our priority this morning and our focus. Not focusing on the worries of this life. You know, this world is heading for destruction, but we need to focus on the harvest, on the furtherance of the gospel, on seeing souls saved. And yes, we have our responsibilities and we can't negate those, but we can't allow ourselves to become entangled, can we, with the affairs of this life. Doing God's will needs to be our focus. Things are not going to be easy in this world we live in, but the good news is, if you're serving God, his hand is upon your life and he will lead you and guide you, and nothing and no one can thwart God's purposes. His will is going to be accomplished, and no man nor angel nor any other created thing is going to stop God from fulfilling his word and his promises. The Messiah is coming back to rule the nations, it says, with a rod of iron. He will destroy the Antichrist. He will bring judgment upon the earth, and he'll bring redemption for his people. And he's in control. And even when it feels as though he isn't, no man can outsmart God. God laughs from the heavens at the folly of the wicked, doesn't he? Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. You know, God laughs. He holds the wicked in derision, it tells us. Nothing can stand in his way. He will accomplish his purposes. So we shouldn't be troubled, should we? Or fret or worry. And even if wicked men rule and reign, God is not fazed by this. No one who is in power without God allowing it to happen. And God can even use the wicked to bring about his purposes and judgments. Look at Pharaoh. God hardened that man's heart so he could bring about deliverance for his people Israel. The king of Assyria, a wicked king, was used by God to bring about judgments on Israel's enemies, even though he was consumed by his own pride. And he threatened Israel. And God gave a message to the king of Assyria through the prophet Isaiah in 2 Kings 19:25. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? Speaking about Israel, from ancient times that I formed it. Now that I have brought it to pass that you should be, that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, as, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. In verse 27, you're going out and you're coming in and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. You know, this king of Assyria was used, and God allowed him to be used to crush fortified cities into heaps of ruins. He thought it was all of him, but it says that God brought it to pass. The king of Assyria boasted how he had done all this. Yet God brought it to pass. It was part of his purpose. The king of Assyria was just the vessel of judgment God chose to use. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was an evil king too. But God used him to bring about judgment. But in his pride, he thought he was the... It was all of him. Do you remember? And God had to humble him for 7 years. Till he realised that there is a God in heaven. Amen. The king of Assyria was a man who tried to ridicule God. He mocked the Hebrews for trusting in God. But God destroyed him in the end when Hezekiah interceded and he asked for God's help. See, you and I, we don't always see the big picture of what God is doing on the earth. There's other examples in Scripture of God fulfilling his purposes, even through the wicked. You know, God can, as Alan said last week, can draw a straight line with a crooked stick if he wants to. King Jeroboam, not the first one, the second one, in 2 Kings 14. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So here we see Jeroboam, he was a king who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, God still used him to restore territory to Israel and because of a promise that God had made through his prophet Jonah, son of Amittai. And the reason why God had promised this was for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. And whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but save them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. So God had compassion on his people, and he helped them and relieved them from affliction. And he used this wicked king to accomplish this, because God is in control. Nothing can prevent him from bringing his will to pass. So why do you and I fret? Why don't we trust God? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound times." We live in crazy times, don't we? Restless times. I mean, the truth is the world's always been in a state of upheaval. Such is the reality of living in a cursed and fallen world. But we're living, you and I, well, we're certainly nearer to the end than we ever first were, aren't we? Time is running out. And in Romans 13:11 it says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." It certainly feels out there that things are accelerating, doesn't it? As time winds down. You know, we have wars and rumours of wars, earthquakes, the wind and the waves roaring, violence, as I said, plague and pestilence, men lovers of pleasure more rather than lovers of God. The love of many waxing cold, which it says is going to happen, doesn't it? We're in the age of apostasy. Lawlessness abounding. Those institutions we've trusted in, that we've assumed were solid, are becoming very shaky and eroded. We live in perilous times, don't we? In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And here's one, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I think that's the time we live in, don't you? Yes. You know, we live in perilous times indeed. But, you know, with all the doom and gloom, what about you and me? What should be our focus in the midst of all this? It's easy to get caught up, isn't it, with what's going on out there. And we forget that our hope is not in this world. Our God's still in control. Nothing that's going on around us escapes his attention. God will balance the books one day, won't he? His word will be fulfilled. The tribulations we see all around us, they're just the birth pangs, aren't they, that Jesus forewarned us of. Matthew 24, it says, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." The love of most. "The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." You know, there's a couple of things here that Jesus said that we really need to apply to our lives. Firstly, see to it that you are not alarmed. It's easy to be alarmed, isn't it? And Jesus tells us this because our natural reaction when we hear danger and calamity is to be alarmed, to be fearful, to be worried. But he tells us not to be alarmed. Why? Because God's in control. These things have to happen before the end of the age. We're living through the fulfillment of Scripture. Whether we like it or not, our comfortable lives that we've structured and built in this world aren't guaranteed to remain comfortable and structured. It's not guaranteed for us. If you think it is, please show me the scripture and verse where it says so. You know, the Bible, or my Bible, tells me there's going to be troubles, tribulations, suffering, persecution, hardship, trials. It tells me that world events will get more uncertain and more, that it speaks about the birth pains. But Jesus tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Just because you're saved this morning doesn't mean you won't be tempted to be troubled or to be entangled in this, like the affairs of this life, or even to get depressed and down and be anxious and fearful. You and I, we need to look up. We need to trust in God in these times. Luke 21:25 says there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the surging of the waves. Men will faint from fear and anxiety over what is coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power, with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We need to lift up our heads. Redemption is drawing near. And it's interesting that it says that men will faint from fear and anxiety. You know, without God, the human spirit is crushed by the weight of what is going to be happening on this earth. We must not allow ourselves to become anxious by what we see and hear happening around us in the world. We need to see things from God's perspective, from a spiritual perspective, not a worldly, carnal one. None of what is happening in the world alarms our God. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He knows our going out and our coming in. He watches over us, doesn't he? Not a hair on our head can be removed unless God permits it. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Behold, the protector of Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will guard you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. You know, God is our protector, our shield, our fortress, our guard. He watches over our coming and going. We don't need to fear this morning. And our journey in this world isn't over until God says it's over. I'm sure some of us here will remember a number of years ago when the IRA planted a bomb in Warrington and just outside Boots, and tragically it took the lives of two innocent children. And it was an act of wickedness by those evil men that plotted this. And at the time it shocked the nation. But as a church, we used to outreach right near it, didn't we, Alan? Every Saturday morning without fail. But on that one particular Saturday morning, for circumstantial reasons, which I can't remember, but we had to cancel that outreach that particular Saturday, which we wouldn't normally have done. But in hindsight, it was most certainly God's protection and his grace on the church that day. If we'd gone ahead, we'd have been right next to the blast. I remember another time when me and Alan were in a car crash caused by a lorry near Bolton. Nearly got wiped out, but you know what? We walked away pretty much unscathed. And it could have easily been a fatal accident. And again, that's God's grace and protection. What I'm trying to say this morning is there's always going to be events outside of our control in this life. We have to understand and trust that God is our protector and shield. Nothing will happen to us unless God allows it. That doesn't exempt us this morning from going through horrible times. But we don't leave this life until God appoints it. And if you're a child of God, his hand is upon you until the end, whenever God chooses that timing to be. It's easy to lose sight of God in the time of trouble. It's easy to focus on the here and now and forget that God's in control. A good exercise for you and I is to think back to the amazing times in our lives when God has moved in the past, and we remember that we still serve the same God. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still has power to save. He's still in control. He's still on the throne of heaven. He's still almighty and all-powerful. He still walks closer than a brother to those that put their hope and trust in him. So we don't need to fear. And in fact, the scripture tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. There is no fear in love. We are loved by God, and his spirit dwells in us and gives us that peace that passes understanding. So even in the midst of the most difficult and fearful times, you and I can still have peace. A peace that the world knows nothing of. because God is with us and he gives us that peace. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read of Elijah. Here's a man who had witnessed God destroying the prophets of Baal by sending fire down from heaven. And yet afterwards, after this great victory, he was distressed by the voice of the evil Queen Jezebel. And he fled into the wilderness and he ran for his life because he listened to a voice of fear rather than trust God for protection. 1 Kings 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Satan often lies to us when trouble comes our way, doesn't he? "You're doomed, there's no way out, you're the only one left," etc., etc. We listen to that wrong voice, don't we? That voice of fear, rather than the still small voice of the Lord, who says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? God didn't speak in the earthquake or in the bright flashing lights, but he calmly said, "What are you doing here?" You know, when we get ourselves all tied up in fear and anxiety, worry, depression, stress, God says to us in that still small voice, "What are you doing here? How have you got yourself into this deep, dark hole that you're in? You're not alone. I am with you, and the remnant of my people are with you. Why are you afraid and have forgotten so quickly the destruction of the prophets of Baal?" That's the problem with our faith too often, isn't it? It's fickle. Sometimes we have faith to call down fire from heaven. Other times we're hiding in a cave. One day we're shooting a catapult at Goliath's head. The next time we're feigning madness and drooling in the beard. You know, one minute we're walking on water. The next minute we're looking at a storm and sinking. One minute we're Martha, worried and troubled about many things. Next minute we're Mary, sat at Jesus' feet, enjoying his presence. We need to be single-minded, don't we? Yes. Not doubting. Faces set like flint. James 1:6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We do live in dark days. The world is getting darker. The end is drawing near. And these kind of events that we're living through will become more, not less frequent. The birth pains are only going to increase in frequency and magnitude. You know, we need a reality check this morning. You know, we'd all love a secure, controlled life, wouldn't we? With nothing going wrong, no complications, everything running smoothly, where we're in control and life is comfortable. But in reality, we're living in a fallen world with a real enemy, the devil, in a corrupted world full of wickedness and evil, in times of trouble and distress of the nations. We're in the final chapters of human history. The coming of the Lord is drawing near, and we need to be ready, don't we? Because Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. At an hour we don't expect, we need to be like the wise and faithful servant, don't we, who remain steadfast, not those that are blown and tossed by the winds of doom and gloom. Matthew 24 says this, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allow his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, it's in the delay that it reveals who is faithful and who isn't. The faithful servant is faithful to the end. But the evil servant says in his heart, the master's delaying his coming, and he begins to oppress his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken. In other words, he goes back to his old behaviour. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? We need to be ready. We need to be in the right mindset in the midst of this perverse and wicked generation that we live in. Being doers of the word, not just hearers. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you and will to will and to act on behalf of his good pleasure. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine as lights in the world, as you hold forth the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. We need to hold forth the word of life, don't we? Shine as lights in the world. That's our purpose in these trying times, to shine as lights in the world, to do everything without complaining and arguing. We love to complain, don't we? Especially us British, we love to moan about everything. But the Lord wants us to do everything without complaining and arguing. Why? So that we can be blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and perverse generation. And it's certainly crooked and perverse out there, isn't it? But let's be of a different spirit. Like Caleb, who trusted God to defeat the giants of the land rather than bring back the evil report of how bad things were, how fearful he was, like the other spies. We need to have a Christ-like mindset, to be a people of faith, not unbelief. Be those whose minds are stayed on thee, understanding that God's in control. Like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, willing to go into the fiery furnace rather than bow down to the idols of this world. Trusting God that he's able to rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve him. Yet will I trust him. If he slays me, he slays me. That should be our mindset rather than curse God. God is with us. And in the rough and the smooth, in the crazy times, in the comfortable times, we are not alone, and he guides us and leads us if we look to him. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.'" The only fear we need is the fear of the Lord. To reverence and honour him in our lives daily. To trust in him with all our heart. Not give in to our natural anxieties and fears, but instead to cast all our cares on him, because he cares for us. Amen. We're in his hands, and he's our shield and protector, and he's in control. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.